As you can see, if you've looked at the bulletin this evening, we're going to consider this matter of wilderness worship from Psalm 63. I don't know if any of you had the same experience I did as I became a Christian and became familiar with this 63rd Psalm, the Psalm in the Maroon books that begins with, "O God, you are my God, and early will I seek for you." So as a new Christian, I would sing that, and I was very much encouraged and helped by what we know of as the navigators. The navigators are very strong disciplers who seek to disciple us in how to grow in the Lord. And so Psalm 63 became one of those psalms that said, well, if I'm going to do what this says, I need to have a morning devotion. And it seemed to me that Psalm 63 was all about making sure you're up early in the morning and you're spending time in the Word. That's what it says, isn't it? Oh God, you are my God, and early will I seek for you. And so I set my life's pattern as a Christian to be up in the morning and to start the day in devotions, in worship with Him. And it served me well, and I'm thankful for that. But as I've grown to appreciate the Psalms even more, I've come to realize that what we know of as the heading for Psalms may very well be the first verse of the Psalm in the original text. And so you can imagine what it was like as I read then later on a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, I know a lot of people, not a whole lot of people, but I've run into people who would say, I'd much rather be in the wilderness on the Lord's day than cooped up in a building for worship. I mean, after all, out there where the air is fresh and free and it's really comfortable and encouraging and it's much more relaxing and worshipful to be off in the wilderness than to be gathered together in a building. And so I'm going to skip public worship. Well, we're not here to talk about skipping or not skipping public worship. We're here to come to appreciate that this psalm is a psalm that speaks far more than about getting up in the morning and having devotions. In fact, the psalm speaks more about what it's like for us to find ourselves in a wilderness-like experience. And so let's listen to what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 63. This is God's word to us. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. For my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. By the mouth of those who speak lies, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come and ask you to help us to appreciate this psalm in a fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many times have we found ourselves to be in a dry and thirsty place? How many times have we found ourselves to be in that kind of a wilderness? Not primarily physically, but that kind of a wilderness spiritually. That kind of a wilderness when we feel ourselves to be shriveling up. Maybe it's because a child has been rebellious. Maybe it's because a spouse has been less than a spouse. Maybe it's because a friend has been less than a friend. And we feel life beginning to drain away. When illness takes our strength away and our vitality. Sitting there or speaking there at Hearthside this afternoon with a dear woman who's sitting next to her husband who was a farmer, milked cows and then into the farming business, and he was shriveled up in dementia. A wilderness experience. Tears as she talked about the numbers of years they've been married, and now since early this year, there he is in Hearthside. What do we do? Where do we turn? Andrew Bonner talks about this psalm as a psalm for David. He talks about this as a psalm for David's son with a capital S. A psalm for the church. Indeed, a psalm for all ages. How is this indeed a psalm for Jesus? How is this indeed a psalm for the church? How is this indeed a psalm for all ages? For at least three reasons, this psalm certainly is a psalm for all ages. It's indeed a psalm that sets forth the desire of a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When David is physically thirsty, Elohim, or my El, God, my God, is the one he early seeks. The Hebrew word connotes the dawn of the day. Therefore, it's translated, early will I seek for you. David has a personal relationship with Elohim, with God, my El. He's mine. I know him personally. I'm related to him. And so, of course, the question may well be asked, O God, you are my God. Are we each one really able to take these words upon our lips? Is it true of us that Elohim, God, the Almighty One, is mine? I know him. I'm in a vital relationship with him. He is my desire. And if not, certainly the Lord Jesus would call you to a relationship with Him through repentance and faith in Him. So when He is my God, and I find myself thirsty, I find myself in that wilderness experience, is it to Him that I truly go to have my thirst quenched, to have my life revitalized? Does my soul, does all that I am truly thirst for Him? Is my flesh longing for Him? Longing for Him, finding thirst quenching satisfaction in Him, even if that child doesn't return. Even if that spouse doesn't return. Even if that illness doesn't go away. Is my desire to find my sustenance, my parched lips and mouth to be satisfied, not by the child's return, not by the spouse's return, not by my healing, as much as we want that, but at the end of the day, my God is there quenching my thirst. And He's in the wilderness. But look at what He says. So I have looked for you where? In the sanctuary. I have looked for you in the sanctuary where I see your power and I see your glory. Now, what did He see when He went to the sanctuary? Blood! Blood! I don't know whether we let that grip us, but He goes to the sanctuary and there's blood! Why is there blood in the sanctuary? Because under the old administration of the covenant of grace, what did you do when you came into the presence of God? You brought a sacrifice. You brought a sacrifice that was going to take the wrath that you deserved as you had the priest slit the neck and offer that sacrifice in your behalf in order to be right standing with the Lord. There's His glory. Not in the blood, but in the forgiveness of our sins. That foreshadows the shedding of His Son's blood in our behalf. So as He's thirsty, as He's there in that wilderness dry, what does He do? He goes where the people of God go. He goes where the Lord is to be met with. He goes where the sacrifice is offered. He goes there in His mind's eye to where He finds restitution with God. My God. It's His desire. Oh, and by the way, David perhaps is writing this psalm when he's in the wilderness, fleeing from his own son, because his son wants to take over the throne. And what is he doing? Lord, stop Absalom. No. Lord, your power and your glory there in the sanctuary, where salvation is secured as it foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ. Thus I will bless you while I live, and therefore I'll raise my hands to you. Whatever I do with these hands you've given me, they're done for you. Is that how it is? When we go out on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday, those days that He's given us to labor, to put this sin-cursed creation back into some semblance of order as the sons and daughters of God are being revealed in the world, and the world is going, yay! Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. That chesed of God, that mercy, that covenant faithfulness, that loving kindness, that's greater than anything this life has to offer. And there are great things this life has to offer, aren't there? But it pales in comparison with His loving kindness. His desire is His God. But there's more than that. In the next four verses, it's His delight is in His God. His satisfaction, His thirst quencher. Listen again to verses 5 through 8. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now I confess, marrow and fatness? Yes, I can remember well my grandmother digging that marrow out of bones and putting it on her bread, liking it. And I've tried. And in grandma's honor, I like it. And she enjoyed that part of the bird that went over the fence last. That little tail. That clump of fat. Not my cup of tea. With all marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I like it when he talks about joyful because I think I can sing joyfully if I'm not on key. At least we can be joyful in our singing. And so it is with one who's in the wilderness, one who has a son who's trying to topple him, one who is running away, as it were. And yet, in that wilderness, his delight is in what the Lord provides for him, in the great salvation that he has through those sacrifices. When resting in God, it is as if we are feasting on the choicest of foods. So I can think in terms of peach custard pie, resting in God. That delicious food, that choice pie. So how do you feel after you've enjoyed your favorite food? That's how the psalmist feels in this wilderness situation with the sun chasing him. Those of you who have been involved in the lunch bunch know that not too long ago there at P.J. Harrington's, the chef changed. And we would go there, and to me, the food was okay. But a new chef came. And I think the food has improved tremendously. Enough that at least on two occasions I've been able to go up to the chef and shake his hand and say, wow, this is really good. That's what it's like, isn't it? When you enjoy good food. And that's what the psalmist is all about here. I delight in you, my God, as I was able to shake the hand of that chef, because I delight in that chef's food. When we're asleep at night, and we find it difficult to sleep, what does the psalmist say? I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. And as I thought about this, you know, I thought about that adage that we often hear, if you can't sleep at night, what should you do? Well, you count sheep. And that came to me as I thought about David. What had he told us already? His desire was what? To be in the sanctuary. To do what? To see what? The power and glory of God. Well, what was the power and glory? Well, it was in the slaughter of sheep. So why do we count sleep? Well, because you see, it reminds us of Jesus, that sacrifice for us. Now, take it for what it's worth. The shed blood of Jesus. Do we really come to grips with that when we're struggling at night? Or better yet, I like to think about what happened in David's life after he had committed adultery, after he had committed murder. Those two sins in the Old Testament for which there was not a sacrifice. If you were caught in adultery, you were stoned to death with the adulterous person with you. If you were caught murdering someone and you did it premeditated, you were put to death. And Nathan the prophet, after telling that parable to David, David, in his rage, pronounced judgment. And do you remember those words? You're the one. You're the one, David. And there was no sacrifice that he could offer. Can you imagine on the bed remembering how gracious God was to him? That he spared his life. That he spared his life because of Jesus' eventual sacrifice. So you can see how his lips can be filled with joy. Even though he's in the world, even though his son is chasing him, even though he comes back to his desire and his God and his delight in his God and his relationship with his God. And what does he say? I follow you. My soul follows close behind you. I wonder if that's why Jesus said, take up your cross, having denied yourself, and follow me. Jesus would have sung this song. Jesus would have been familiar with this psalm. Jesus would have been familiar with how indeed he in his life set his heart to follow Dad's ways. If anyone would deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he will be my disciple. And David knew this. David knew this. And that strong right hand of the Lord upholds him. There I am in the wilderness. There I am running for my son. There I am thirsty. And there's the Lord's right hand holding me up. You see why he delights in him? So he's my desire. He's my delight, and finally, he's my defense, or he's my deliverer. He indeed is the one who protects me. What happens when those who would destroy us, what happens to those who would destroy us? What happens to those who would destroy David? But those who seek my life, verse 9, to destroy it, shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. And then he says, they shall fall by the sword. Now the sword in the scriptures, certainly in this incident, have primary reference to that physical sword that's used to defeat enemies. And so he has every confidence that those who are his enemies, who are indeed God's enemies, they will experience the sword of justice. They will experience the sword of being cut off. The government's given the power of the sword to punish the evil and to protect the good. But there's also the sword in the scriptures that refers to the Bible. We're to love our enemies and we're to pray for those who persecute us. And as we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, when we call for the sword to be used in their lives, it may be for the physical judgment and being cast eternally in hell, but it's also that the Spirit of God would bring to bear the sword of the Lord, the scriptures into their heart and into their lives, that they would no longer be our enemies, but our companions in Christ. We want the gospel to impact the lives of our enemies. Certainly we desire our children to repent. Certainly we desire spouses to come back, and we desire marriages to be a perfect picture of Christ and his church. Now, certainly we want to be physically well and healthy. But at the end of the day, we take refuge in the fact that my God, our God, is our defender, he is our deliverer. A special way in which he is our deliverer and he is our defender. And it's illustrated by that often used story of the farmer who comes out and his barn has been burned to the ground. And as he's going through the charred remains, he finds that clump on the ground, and he gives it a kick. And you know the story. out from under that clump comes baby chicks. Alive. Because mother has given herself to protect them. And it's under those pinions of the mother hen that through that fire, those babies survive. And it's as this God is our God, He protects. Indeed, He is our defender. He is our deliverer. When we're in that wilderness, yes, there's no greater joy than seeing a son return to the faith or daughter. There's no greater joy in seeing a marriage restored. There's no greater joy in seeing someone rid of cancer or a mind restored from dementia. But ultimately, that rebellious son who comes back, that spouse who comes back into the marriage, and the marriage is wonderful. That body that is healed is going to one day die. And it's then. It's really then, isn't it? That this psalm will fully be realized. Because it's then that the God whom we desire, the God in whom we delight, the God who has been our protector, the God who indeed is our defense and our deliverer, will no longer be outside of our time, or we outside of His, but we'll be together forever through all eternity, no longer having wilderness experiences. Psalm 63 is far more than a call to faithful morning devotions. Psalm 63 is a call to rest in God's marvelous providences for our life that are meant to draw us closer and closer and closer and closer to Him. Especially those severe providences. And you know, when we individually experience those wildernesses, and we individually are drawn closer and closer and closer and closer to God through those experiences, it's as we are able to share those experiences one with the other in Christian fellowship that we bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. When the body is the body, each one through its sufferings growing closer, what happens? We grow closer to each other. We grow closer to each other. And so rather than fleeing outside of the walls of the body of Christ on the Lord's Day, it's here that we come to share those wilderness experiences that we've had Monday through Saturday, to find the power and the glory of God in the worship of Him who is our desire, who is our delight, who is our defense and our deliverer. Amen. Father in heaven, we do ask that You would be pleased to enable this psalm to take on a deeper meaning for us as it expresses our heart and our heart's relationship with You, and in so doing, our heart's relationship with Your Son, our Savior and Lord, and therefore how our hearts are united one to another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.